Thank you, Ms. Clark. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and go to the book of Matthew. We'll ask you to pray. Didn't ask for prayer earlier. Just want to let you know we'll be traveling this week, and not up to see the grandbaby, but to the Sword, or the Sword Conference. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, the Sword of the Lord is a great paper to get, not only to your home, but they send us a bundle here to the church, and they're on the back table, and it's much like the Revival Fires paper. Been going a long time, a good fundamental paper that loves the Lord, believes the Bible is the Word of God, and gets messages and just different things, fundamental things. And so if you want one, you can pick it up off the back table, but we'll be heading up. They have a national conference every year about this time, and COVID has kind of shut that down. They haven't had that for several years, and we haven't slipped up there to it, but this year they're having it in person in North Carolina. So pray for many of our ministry heads will be traveling up there, myself included, and pray for us as we go up and come back, and we appreciate your prayers on that. Matthew chapter number 9 this morning. Matthew chapter number 9 for the tape office today. The title will be, God Wants Us to Know Him. God wants us to know Him. Here in the book of Matthew, you know, every one of our different gospels are under the inspiration of God. And if you listen to a real liberal thinker, they'll tell you that it's from their perspective. But man is much like anything else. If we were to use a pen, if I were to take a pen and write this morning, the difference of the pen is going to be whether it's a gel pen or whether it's a cheap Bic pen or whether it's different things. But what's in it, the ink that's in it, is going to, you're going to get the color that comes out of it. And God used these men to pen the book. And so God used them to pen the book. It's His word that flows out. But you see some small differences because of the man or the pen that he picked up and he chose to write with. And I'm just going to tell you like this. You may say, well, couldn't that alter the word of God? I think I serve a God who has the ability to pick the man that he wanted to write the book to say what he wanted to say. And so don't get off and don't get liberal into a wrong area. Now, I don't want to get too far gone here this morning, and I don't have much political to say other than to say, pray for our nation. Amen. We're in a mess. But there are still some good ones left, and some of them need Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. This morning, as we were preparing things around here and running around, I saw a man pull up in the parking lot on his Harley. Now, he could have been going to church, but he wasn't going to this church because he pulled into the parking lot, and he really liked our bus. And he pulled his Harley up where it was centered up on that Patriots on the side of the bus. And then he took a picture with his phone of his motorcycle and the Harley and the, you know, and the Patriots behind it. Folks, there's a lot of Patriots left. There's a lot of folks, and you know, they used to be called the silent majority. And I don't think we have time to be silent anymore. And I think we need to come to a day and age, but more than anything, not just screaming at the left, but falling on our knees before God and praying and asking God, seeking His face for our nation. I really believe we live in a day and age where we tried to change things, and now we ought to fall on our face before God and let Him do it. You say, you mean back out of everything? No. I think as much as you ought to pray, you ought to get up and holler when it's time. But I really believe that we've missed a step of going to God and praying and begging God for our nation to change the things that are going on in our nation, and it does need prayer. But I was thankful to see this morning there's still some patriots left and people that take pride in that, and some of them still need to be saved. Even though on the right side of things politically, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to them. I say that this morning because this person is a good man that we find ourselves. The writer of the book is God, but the penman he uses is Matthew. Mark and Luke use the term and call him Levi, and they identify the tribe that he was a part of. He is called a publican, just simply meaning he's a Jew who had taken a government job. We often call him a tax collector. We don't really know exactly what he did, but we know that he sat at the seat of customs. It could have been a place at a port where everybody came in and you caught this many of, you know, they're really God's fish, but you know how it is today. You want to go fish, you got to buy a license. You know, when did the state start owning the fish? Amen. It's just another revenue stream. But listen, that goes way back. We didn't just start that in Florida or in the United States. The Romans were the same way. They wanted to charge people coming and going. They wanted to get everything they could. But we see here that Levi just means that God had, you know, as one of the tribes of God, think about Jacob and how all these different sons had all this different order, but Levi had been set aside special. Been called of God to be set aside, and even if he wasn't going to be the high priest, he was set to do and work in a priestly order. But we see a man here who throws off the calling and direction of God, and he goes and does what's going to bring him financial gain. We see a man who chooses money, or if I could say it like this, a job over the callings of God. You say, now, preacher, you're getting, no, I want you to understand this guy, really, I'm sure he was a Jew that had heard it all. In fact, I mean, before this is over, by the time you make it to Acts chapter 1, he is going to be called of God in this chapter and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to be called the son of Alphaeus. When you get into another book, you're going to find in Mark, that you're going to find that his brother James, and they call him James the Lesser, is also a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you track it all the way to the book of Acts in chapter 1, you're going to find a third brother join the group, and his name is Judas, not Iscariot. He's already hung himself by Acts chapter 1. But Judas, the son of Alphaeus, is added to the disciples that are following the faith once delivered to the saints. Three brothers being able to serve the Lord, but we find this one, he had a call of God on his life, even as an Old Testament Jew, as a Levi. But he had thrown that off. He knew the Messiah was supposed to come, but he chose to serve a different king. You know, I believe we live in a day and age, if we're not careful, even as Christians who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not careful, we'll hold some earthly thing and some other master higher than the one that's called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. Rather than serving him and his will, we'll hold some other person's government, business, some other thing will have us, and it will be king over us, rather than having the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over our lives. Here, Matthew in chapter 9, I want you to see this, but he makes a statement out of all the things that we could say, and what a powerful chapter we find in chapter 9. In the midst of the chapter, they're all three of the accounts that will show the calling of Matthew from the seat of customs. The book of Matthew records one statement that's different than all the others. And I want you to see it, and I'm not going to read all the different ones. I'll tell you what the difference is. But in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," again, this is Matthew's house, Levi's house, "behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now, all three accounts of the gospel are going to begin here, and that same statement, "they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." But this part of it right here is different than all the other gospels. Only Matthew records this. Matthew was there, folks. This is something that stuck with him. This is something that meant something to him more than all the other disciples that sat there. He had just begun to follow the Lord Jesus, and he writes this in verse 13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Amen. The following statement is in every one of the other gospels, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Matthew set aside something, and it was important, and the Holy Spirit of God directed him in his own memory to pen this down for us, because God wants us to know him. This is an Old Testament quote by the Lord Jesus Christ from the book of Hosea, chapter number 6. Turn there with me if you would. Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter number 6. As you turn, I've got it marked, so as you turn, I just want to give you something. Realize that chapter 9 is packed full of all kinds of stuff. The beginning of the chapter, the man sick of the palsy, rise up and take thy bed and walk, is in the beginning of the chapter. The call of Matthew, the lady with the issue of blood that had been sick for 12 years that just touched the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ, is in chapter 9 of Matthew. Jesus leaves that issue of blood and raises up a young woman from the dead in chapter number 9. All this is happening in chapter number 9. All these powerful things, and even when we get to the end of the chapter, we find that not only does he do those, but so much more. The chapter kind of begins to end with the fact of him just saying, he went among the cities and everywhere, healing all the sick, casting out devils. He got to one man that couldn't speak, but he cast the devil out. He praised the Lord. And Hosea, let me just say this, and again, I'm trying to lay a foundation before I really get to preaching. If you don't know Hosea, if you don't know this book is an Old Testament prophet who does prophesy, and even in this chapter, he is speaking of future things. But Jesus quotes this chapter because more than anything, God doesn't want just sacrifice and for you to follow his rules, although the rules are for your good and his glory. He wants you to know him. This whole book, Hosea at the beginning of the book, he is sent down to marry a wife of whoredoms, the Bible says. That means this man who was set apart to God, God tells him, you go down to the corner where the whore stands and you marry her. You bring her home and you marry her. And he did. And for a while she did right and became his wife and gave him children. I'm just kind of summarizing the book for you folks. But then in the midst of their life, when the children weren't fully grown, she leaves the house and goes back to her whoredoms. Do you know why God made a prophet do that? Because that's exactly what Israel did to him. God made a people and called them out and had them, and they became his own, and he took care of them, and he took good care of them the same way Hosea did. But then they ran out on him and served other gods. But you know what happens at the end of the book of Hosea? When she's gone as far as she could go, when she's as decrepit and old and back on the slavery block, a slave, Hosea, under the direction of Almighty God, goes down and buys her back unto himself. And folks, I just want to tell you, that's a wonderful picture of Israel. Israel, and for us, after we've run and God has done all that he needs to do, even when we are so far from him, because God desperately wants us to know that he would have mercy and not sacrifice. Hosea doesn't go and buy her back and sacrifice her. He welcomes her into his home. She becomes his wife again. Look at chapter 6 and see with me in verse number 6. Jesus was quoting chapter 6 in verse 6. He says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." This is God speaking through his prophet to his nation, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Do you know this morning God wants you to know him? See, sometimes if we're not careful, we think that knowing God in salvation is enough. But that's not where God wants us to stop. God wants us to continue to progress to know him. I'm a grandfather today. You know that I got married a long time ago. And when I got married, I mean, again, I've been married 28 years. You know, when I got married, I knew my wife, but I didn't really know her like I do now. You know, it took years and years and years of faithfulness to each other. It took years of studying. And even for us, as every one of us could say, our interests change, do they not, over the years? I'm thankful that God doesn't change. Do you know, sometimes, you know, my wife, she'd fix me, you know, fried chicken. And I've not changed. Amen? But her taste buds have changed. You know, when we got married, she didn't eat avocados. But now she loves those things. And I have to learn that. And we have to keep avocados in the house because she loves those things. Now, I don't know why anybody would make green goo and then eat that. Hey, but you know what? I love her, and thus I'm going to learn and keep growing in the knowledge. But you know, I serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who has given me a book and wants me to desperately know Him. And the sad part is even good Christian people begin their walk with God, realizing they want to escape a devil's hell, and that God Almighty sent His Son to die on Calvary and rose again to have mercy on us and give us grace if we'll humble ourselves and come to Him through salvation. But then we'll not grow in the knowledge of Him, and we'll think that He's an angry God, some God of judgment. And God is holy and He is just. But if we're not careful, we won't know Him. And He's a God that, just like He did it back in Hosea, He's a merciful and a loving God who wants us to know Him, who's given Himself over and over and over again through the ages that man might be able to know Him, that He might be able to reconcile man back into Himself, that we might have a relationship not only so that we know Him in salvation, but that we might know Him enough to serve Him, that we might know Him enough to have sweet fellowship with Him, so that we might know Him enough that we see in Matthew. If you'll turn back with me to Matthew chapter number 9, I want you to see here through this chapter, we see some things. God wants us to know Him, first of all, if I could say it this way, enough to be converted. God wants us to, that's the beginning of knowing God. Realizing that God is God of all everything. He's God of creation, but He's God of heaven and earth, and He's God enough that He sent His Son from heaven and died on Calvary and purchased my, if I could say it like this, my pass. He purchased my life. He purchased on Calvary, purchased more than if I could say it this way, He purchased my everything. You know, the more that I learn about my God, the more that I realize that everything, every good thing in my life is tied up in the knowledge and service of my God. It's hard for me to fathom this life at camp this week. And I think what prompted the message is there's so many testimonies of salvation on the Thursday night around the campfire. So many made it. But the one little young lady walked up there and gave this testimony. And I thought how simple. You can't boil it down any simpler. She talked about struggles in her mind, in her heart. And she said, when I got saved, everything made sense. Do you realize how many people in this world that we call liberal and crazy, and we talk about how far out they are, or we talk about how can they exist the way they are? How can they think that way? It's because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. The Bible makes no sense to them. Salvation makes no sense to them. Serving God and a God who's holy and would have mercy and not sacrifice makes no sense to them. But when they accept Him and they begin to know Him, everything comes into view. All of a sudden, everything comes into focus. You know, God wants us to be converted. Matthew knew that God, He's a Levi. He knew that there would be a Messiah that would come. He was taught that. But you know, he threw off that life of serving and preparing for that Messiah. He decided to serve the government. He decided to serve Himself. He decided to serve whatever whim that he decided that day, but then Jesus came to town. And he heard the stir about how He had raised the dead and how He had healed the sick and how He had cast out the devils, how He had stopped the ears of those that could not hear, and that had never been done before. And he said, "Woo, that's the Messiah. That's the one. I've heard all the stories and I decided I wouldn't serve until He came, but He's come. He's come in my lifetime. He's here before me." And now He says, "Follow me." You say, well, how did he hear about all those things? He was busy in his work, collecting taxes, or whatever it was that he did. Matthew had a brother, and his name was James. And you may call him James the Lesser, but I'm here to tell you, if you watch and you see, both for Peter and for Matthew, their brothers drew them to Christ. I can see James, when maybe they had a few minutes off, James came to Matthew and said, hey, brother, we've found the Messiah. It's him. Everything that's been prophesied about Messiah, he fulfills it at every point. Even John the Baptist said, this is he of whom I've been preaching. Hey, I can hear his brother giving him testimony. And then when he saw him come by that day, when he said, follow me, he arose without a second thought. Do you know, I don't know what contracts he had signed with Caesar, but when he stood up, he didn't care about that. Listen, I'm here to tell you, when Jesus walked by and said, follow me, he didn't think about all the things that he was leaving behind. He looked at what he was gaining. Do you know, in our day and age where we live today, boy, I want you to tell you the Messiah has come. He's fulfilled in every point. He died on Calvary and he rose again and sits at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And we are very close to his return. And today, he wants you, listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, God wants you to know him through being converted. Say converted. That means passing from death unto life. The Bible says leaving darkness and coming to light, being born again into the family of God. Secondly, I see in his life, he wants not to just only know us that way, but he wants us to know him through his call. You know, he called unto him and said, follow me. He called other men and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But to Matthew, it was a decision to follow the Messiah. To follow the one true God, the one that was going to be the restorer of Israel, the one who would, listen, he leaves his old life for this. He leaves, and as we said before, think about this, he leaves earthly things for heavenly things. He leaves an earthly king for a heavenly king. Folks, I see him passing. He wants us to know him and following him. This morning, look at the scripture with me again in verse number 9. It says he's sitting. He says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat. You see, this was Matthew's house. This man had means because of the life he had once lived, but immediately he said, Jesus, I want you to come into my house. He not only followed him, but he followed him to his house. He wasn't immediate. You know what I see? You know what happens when you follow God? You can't just get saved and keep it to yourself. When you pass from death unto life, you've got to tell everybody else. Amen. How do you think Matthew's house got full of publicans and sinners? All the other people sitting at the seat accustomed. After he went and followed Jesus, he went and filled his house full of people. He said, hey, I want you to know about the one. I quit my job. I left it all for the Messiah. It's truly him. You may be mocking him. You have heard other people say some things, but my brother told me the truth. And when I saw it with my own eyes, Jesus walked through town today and healed the sick. He healed the lame. Jesus rose up from some young girl from the dead, and lady just reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and that issue of blood that had been there for 12 years passed away from him. You got to come to my house and see him. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I wanted everybody to know about Jesus. I had passed from death into life. You know, sometimes we get so busy in the service of him, we forget that God desires mercy more than he does sacrifice. Folks, I'm looking at a sea of people that sacrifice in many different ways. And again, we don't like to use the term sacrifice. But more than anything, God wants lost people to find mercy and grace in him. And too many times, we hold higher our sacrifices than we do the lip service that we pay him to others. Do you know what he told the disciples? If we're truly going to be his disciples, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. As he sends them out. More than anything in this life, I want to serve God. I want to sacrifice for Him. I want those things to be true of my life. But I want to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in my life. Because I realize there's a world full of people that need just what I got. They need the same mercy and grace that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. I see, thirdly, God wants us to know Him and His compassion. Do you know that in the last part of this chapter, He goes through all the things that He's doing and all the things that He's done. And it says in verse 35, after it's given all the details of all the things that He's done and in the meal that He shares there, in verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then He said unto His disciples," and I want you to gather this and understand it. I don't know how much, the Bible doesn't give us a timeline, does it? How long does it take to become a disciple? How much Bible college do you have to be a disciple? How long does it take before you can be a witness and begin to serve God? You know, we live in a day and age where, we act too much like the Pharisees. Well, I don't know if he's qualified to witness. Qualified? Are you saved? Are you breathing? Well, he's not sanctified enough. He's not suited up enough. I don't find that anywhere in the scripture. He says to his disciples, he has compassion. Do you know what I find is really the one thing that we need to know about God and put in our lives to really, not Bible college. Now, Bible college is good. It's learning about him. I think it's a higher form of discipleship, growing in that area. Hey, folks, but I'm here to tell you, I learned that you gotta have, if you're gonna be the right kind of witness and tell people about the mercy of God, you gotta have compassion. Do you know what the Pharisees lacked? Compassion. It was the letter of the law. They didn't care about the mercy of God, although the Old Testament is full of it. They quoted the parts about judgment. They wanted to give the letter of the law. But the Old Testament is full of God's plan of mercy and grace. But it's also full of the law. Say, well, what was the law? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to a place where we needed to realize we couldn't do it ourselves, that we needed mercy and grace. And the Pharisees missed that. Folks, we live in a day and age, if we're not careful, church house like this will be full of Pharisees rather than full of people that have compassion. And they see the lost world and their heart's broken and they send money to missions because the world needs to be saved. There are people full of compassion and send little kids to camp because they need to be saved. People that send money to a radio station so that it can keep playing the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. They put money in our day and age, a fortune in every one of them yellow buses that wheel out of here and bring people in, so they might be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're not careful, you'll become a Pharisee and say, I don't know if it's worth running in buses. They didn't bring enough people in to equate the same dollars that we put in the fuel tank. How many souls do have to be saved to fill a tank up? How many souls have to be saved to put tires on it so that it's safe? Hey, you can't put a dollar amount on a soul. You can't do that. We have to have compassion because God wants us to know Him. Listen, I don't know about you, but the more that I study and learn about God, I realize that He is a compassionate God. He's so compassionate that He would have one of His prophets go down to a street corner and marry a woman of whoredoms and bring her into His house so that He could best illustrate to His people how compassionate He truly was. How merciful he truly was. He goes all the way through this chapter and he says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The call of compassion to the saved is that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You say, well, God didn't call me preacher. No, You didn't hear you didn't finish the verses. Jesus doesn't stop talking. He says, Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I know time, and I know that this isn't as alliterated as you may want this morning, but I just want to give a testimony about prayer and the calling and mercy and compassion. I've heard two different people this week talked about the day school and some things, and talked about how they had a burden and they prayed for our high school. And they said, and then God used, and through his knowledge, his goodness, his grace, both of those people that prayed, guess what God did? God moved them over there. You know what I know? I learned from me. Now, not everybody gets that, but you know, a lot of times people that are compassionate enough to pray, God will use them in his service. When we begin to get to a place, God, when you ask God to do something that's bigger than you, usually that's when God begins to act. And sometimes he uses us, but sometimes he calls a laborer and sends them to that place because we called out for it. Listen, disciples don't all go to foreign fields. Sometimes disciples pray and God calls somebody and sends them there. Some of the disciples get to stay and hold the rope and fund the work. Some disciples get to stay and pray that God would protect and heal and help. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, we live in a day and age, if we're not careful, prayer is as big as God is. Prayer moves God into action. You say, against his will? No, in his will. God wants us to go with him. He's a good God. You know how I learn God more and more? When I pray and he acts and I go, he is real. He shows me. I knew he was real before, but he shows himself real again in my life. Hey, folks, how about this? Turn with me to Matthew 28. I want you to see this. I'm going to read some in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verse number 18. But in chapter 10, as he begins the chapter in verse 10, in chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto his 12, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then I'm going to skip down to verse number 6. And he says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. He tells these men, he's sending them out to serve him. And he sends them out to the house of Israel. But by the time we get to Matthew chapter 28, he's telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, he's giving his disciples who, through the book of Matthew, by the time, see, we're in chapter 9 and 10, and chapter 16, we're Baptists. And we believe Jesus begins his church right there. In chapter 16, 18, he says, I will build my church. And by Matthew 18, 17, he says, if you got a problem, you take it to the church. And by chapter 28, he commissions his church. You know, God wants us to know him through his commission. He says in verse 18 of 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. My grandfather's funeral, I preached there. That word, my preacher that I grew up under, I said it last week, that alway. Do you know there's several places in the scripture that the S is not there, and it's not missing because we didn't get what God wanted. We have a perfect book. And when that word says alway, he says, I have all power. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. And he intends to go all the way through the church age with us. He intends to empower his church all the way through this age until he comes back for his church. I want to be found faithful unto the end. I want to be found seeking to know him. See, my God is a merciful God. And he would have mercy rather than sacrifice because he wants us to know him. This morning, my question is, listen, if you're a believer, are you still on the pursuit to know God? Not just show up on Sunday, But are you seeking to know him on a daily basis? He wants you to know him. You know, I remember a day as a believer that I got saved and I was a witness in the early days, but I remember when that love of my Savior waned a little bit in my upper teenage years, early 20s. And I remember it was the waning. I still went to church. I still served God. But my pursuit to know him has what dipped. To really know him. Hey, folks, God wants us to know him. Amen. And every time I seek to know him, it always drives me to my knees to pray. And he shows up time after time after time through answered prayers. And all of a sudden, I begin to know him more and more. And I know his will because he answers in his will. He's not going to answer prayers that aren't in his will, folks. Hey, let me tell you this. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, God wants to know you. God wants to know you through salvation. He wants you to know him through conversion this morning. You say conversion, what do you mean? He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know him through salvation. You say, how do I get saved, preacher? Simply, the Bible says to confess him with your mouth. That's to confess Jesus. You say, well, what do I need to confess? You need to confess that he is the very Son of God. That he came from heaven and died on a cruel, rugged cross and rose again. Amen. According to the scripture, the Bible says that he is the Son of God, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. You know how I know God is a compassionate God? Because of all the Old Testament, even though there's all these thou shalt not kill and all these thou shalt nots, in the New Testament, if you believe in your heart, that God hath raised him from that thou shalt. It's not just bad thou shalt. All through the New Testament, there's thou shalt be saved. You shall. Amen. Listen, I don't know about you today, but I'm thankful for the day that I got saved. I'm thankful for the day that I humbled my heart and mind and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never done that, I urge you today to come down and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And if you're a believer here, and just like the book of Revelation says, you know, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not at the level that it once was. Do you know what you can do? You can get revival this morning. You can revive that love by coming and praying. Say, revival through praying. I've noticed this, no revival has ever started in a heart, life, or in a town without prayer. And this morning, that can start in you if you would just come and humble yourself before God and say, God, I desire to know you. God, I want to know you. Hey, this morning, whatever God has spoken to your heart and life about today, I pray you'll do that with you. Will you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you would be honest before God and say, preacher, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up and let me know so I can pray for you this morning? You'd slip it up and you'd be honest before, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I need to do that this morning. Pray for me, preacher. Would you slip it up? Is there one anywhere? How many would say this morning, preacher, pray for me? Well, something that you preached this morning, I need that. I need to know God better. I need to get back in touch with him. Would you slip your hand up while heads are bowed? I see that. Why don't you come and do business with God then with those hands? I'm going to pray. And after I finish praying, Brother Burke's going to sing. But why don't you just go ahead and step out and come while I pray this morning for you. Dear God, I thank you for these that have raised their hands, Lord. If there was one that does not know Christ as Savior, I pray they would be saved. I didn't see their hand, Lord, but you know the hearts. Holy Spirit of God, draw men into the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw them unto yourself. Lord, I pray for these that have slipped their hand up. Lord, I pray they'd be come this morning and pray and humble themselves before you. That way, Lord, I want them to know you, Lord. I want them to know you better. I want to know you better this morning. I pray, Lord, as the invitation begins, that you would work and draw men to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Burton.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each blot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Folks have come. Would you bow your head with me this morning if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior? Why don't you step out? This is an old-fashioned invitation, and you may have never seen anything like it before. But the invitation is to invite you to come down front. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. You may be scared, and that's true of all of us that have ever walked an old-fashioned aisle and received Jesus Christ. But I beg you, as folks bow their head and they pray for you specifically, for the one that needs to be saved, why don't you step out and come, as Brother Burt sings.
Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich is healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God.
Here this morning, if you've never been baptized scripturally, maybe you've been saved. Maybe you've been attending our church for some time, but you never joined. We'd love to have you join our church this morning. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, the way you can join our church, if you've never been baptized, is join it through believer's baptism. It identifies you with the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it putting on the uniform. It's identifying and not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus. It pictures His death, burial, and resurrection. This morning, if God is speaking to your heart, you know you need to do that. Why don't you step out and come, as Brother Burt sings.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And some have come, and my heart is heavy this morning. My heart is heavy for our nation. It's heavy for our town and our state. We live in a day and age where so many people, as we drive up and down the roads and we complain about the traffic, but there are people all around us who are lost and on their way to hell. This morning, as a church, maybe right where you stand, as people are being dealt with, maybe you'd pray and say, God, help us to be a better witness for you. You say, well, preacher, we got the radio station. We have all these things. Listen, each one of us need to be a personal witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming soon, folks. He's coming soon. We need to be what He wants us to be. And He's given us an opportunity to know Him. And I know this morning that He wants His people to witness of His Son, of His mercy and grace. As Brother Bert sings one more time, why don't you pray right where you stand? As people are being dealt with, you pray and ask God to help you in your life, whatever it is that you need to do.
Just as I am and waiting not.